This morning, if you have your Bibles and would like to follow along as we read God's Word together, we're turning to the Gospel according to Mark. Mark chapter 4. As you turn there, I remind you that there are two theological terms that we commonly use to point out that the Bible is different from any other book that's ever been written. We believe the Bible is God's Word, that God's Word was breathed into the pages of Scripture, and those two words are inerrancy and infallibility. When we say the Bible is our infallible or only infallible rule of faith and practice, we're saying that the Bible is reliable. We're saying that the Bible is trustworthy. We're saying that the Bible has no defects, and it will never lead you astray in terms of your faith, that is what you believe, and your practice, in terms of the way you conduct yourself, and especially your ethic. When we say the Bible is inerrant, that's a little more focused, and we're saying that the Bible contains no errors of fact. There are no statements of contradiction within the pages of Scripture. And both of those concepts reflect the biblical doctrine that this is God's Word. And though the grass withers and the flowers fade away, the Word of our God will stand forever. I'm reading from Mark chapter 4. I'm going to begin reading in verse 35. Hear the Word of the Lord. Reading from the English Standard Version. On that day, when everything had come, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, in you are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And Lord, we ask this morning that you would open our eyes that we may see the wonders of your word, and that you would give us the grace to clearly understand and to choose the way of your wisdom. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Mark gives us a clue here in verse 35 that's important to keep in mind. This is on that day. On that day. This had been a long day for Jesus. Jesus had been sitting in the boat. We've been looking at this same day for several weeks now. Jesus had been sitting in the boat on the Sea of Galilee, and he's teaching the parables. We looked at several of them over the last couple of weeks. The multitudes are sitting on the shore. Scholars estimate up to tens of thousands of people listening to the parables being taught. It's been a long day. This is the same day. It's the end of the day. He's tired. And so finally in verse 35, on that day when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side," no doubt to get away. We've seen this a few times in Mark. Jesus is human. He needs rest. He needs to get away. And leaving the crowd, verse 36, they took him with them in the boat just as he was, and other boats were with him. Now apparently the apostles and Jesus are in one boat. Typical fishing boat of the time, archaeologists tell us, was about 25 feet long. So it's not a rowboat, but it's also not a large boat. It's a medium-sized fishing vessel. The Sea of Galilee, to this day, if you visit there today, your guide will tell you, it is notorious for violent storms rising without warning. And there's geographic reasons for that. It turns out the Sea of Galilee is about almost 700 feet below sea level. It is the lowest freshwater lake on planet Earth. And it's surrounded by mountains. It's at the bottom of the Jordan River Valley, surrounded by mountains. So you can imagine mountains surrounding this very low lake. There are valleys, there are gorges. You have the Mediterranean Sea on one side, you have the desert on the east. And through these valleys and gorges, gusts of wind can come off the sea from the west, off the desert from the east, and blow up a violent storm with virtually no notice. The sea is actually, we've mentioned this already, the sea is actually a freshwater lake. It's not a saltwater ocean. It's about 6 miles wide. It's about 12 miles long. So it's a large inland body of water. And here is Jesus with his disciples, and they're making their way across the Sea of Galilee, trying to get away from the boats. We read in the end of verse 36, other boats were with him. That's kind of in keeping with Mark's consistent story that wherever Jesus goes, other people follow. So the crowds are pressing, and they're desperate. And even if at the end of the day, Jesus is tired, he needs rest, he gets in the boat, he's trying to get to the other side of the lake, and here come the crowds following him in the boats. They won't let him get away. And then we read in verse 37, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. A great windstorm struck. And so here's this 25-foot boat, and it's being tossed to and fro. The waves are bashing against it. Mark tells us it's beginning to fill with water. This is a life-threatening situation. This is no small storm. This is a life-threatening situation. However, as precarious as this predicament was, and as violent as the storm is, we read at the beginning of verse 38, Jesus was asleep. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And that immediately clues us in to the purpose of Mark's story for us this morning. Jesus is unlike any other human being. Here is a violent storm, life-threatening storm, and Jesus is perfectly calm, completely calm in the midst of the storm. And then in contrast, you have the disciples. And the disciples are reacting much more like I probably would, much more like you probably would in this situation. They are absolutely terrified. Literally, scared to death. They're terrified. Now, to their credit, when they're filled with fear, when they're afraid for their lives, when they're terrified, they turn to Jesus. That's to their credit. We would do well to learn a lesson from that. But to their discredit, they take the fact that he's sleeping to mean that he did not care about his own life and particularly did not care about their lives. And if you can imagine this, they're afraid, they're angry that he's asleep. They wake up the Creator, and the creature rebukes the Creator. The creature rebukes the Creator. Look at verse 38. He was on the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Well, Jesus wakes up and he hears their rebuke. And then Mark says he delivered two rebukes of his own. Look at the first rebuke. The first one is to the wind and to the ocean, verse 39. And he awoke, and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Now Mark's taking us back to Genesis chapter 1 again. And to the Jewish ear and to the ear attuned to the Old Testament scriptures, this immediately brings up images of the Spirit hovering over the waters. This brings images of the Father commanding the light to appear, and it appears in creation. The Son speaks to the wind, the Son speaks to the sea, and the sea instantly becomes like glass. Have you ever been on a lake or an ocean where the sea, where the water is just like glass, just smooth as glass? Instantly, from a tumultuous storm, the wind instantly silent. You may be familiar with that eerie silence that comes in the eye of a hurricane or right after a hurricane. Just this eerie silence immediately descends, and the water is as smooth as glass. That's his first rebuke to the sea and the wind. But then he gives another rebuke to the disciples. Look at verse 40. He said to them, here's a second rebuke. Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? Now, this brings us to the most interesting part of the story, I think. What happens next? What happens next? Perhaps ironically, the disciples do not calm down. You might think they would. Storm's over. The sea is like glass. The wind is silent and still. But instead, look at verse 41. And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this? That even the wind and the sea obey him." They're terrified. They're more terrified. And it's not because of the waves and the wind outside the boat. They've just realized they have something much more terrifying inside the boat. Who is this? And the key word here, I want you to hone in on this. If you have the text in front of you, look at this. The key word here is the word great. Or enormous, we might translate it. In the Greek, it's mega. Mega. And it happens three times in Mark's telling of Jesus calming the storm. The first is in verse 37. Look at verse 37. Stick with me. This is important. Verse 37, a great windstorm arose. That's mega, a mega windstorm arose. This is not just any storm. This is a storm that scares even these experienced, seasoned, salted fishermen who are in the boat. This is a mega windstorm. Life-threatening. Second, look at verse 39. When Jesus rebukes the wind and the sea, the mega storm, verse 39, into verse 39, turns into a mega calm. See right there at the end of verse 39, a great calm. So you have a mega storm. Jesus rebukes it. It turns into a mega calm. A great calm, an enormous calm. And then the third time Mark uses this is to describe the fear of the disciples in verse 41. They were filled with a mega fear, a great fear. Now, what's the point? What's Mark doing here? Well, look at the progression. Look at the progression of the disciples' fear. That's what's so telling here. When the mega windstorm came up, the mega windstorm led to the disciples being filled with fear. But when the mega calm came, it led to the disciples being filled with mega fear. You see the progression? Mega storm, fear, mega calm, mega fear. Who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? What Mark is showing us here is that the mega fear, the storm was fearful. The mega fear is the response of the disciples coming to a new depth of understanding about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is. He's unlike any other man who has ever lived, and they have just experienced this firsthand. We all know that we live in a society that is rapidly becoming more and more atheistic. We know that. That's been the case for the last few hundred years or so, ever since the Enlightenment. The idea has become increasingly accepted that you don't need God, that we can explain creation without God, we can explain the generation of all things without God, we can even explain humanity without God. We can explain these things with purely naturalistic explanations. But one question that has continued to be a problem for those who have sought to do away with the idea of God and replace him with naturalistic explanations is this. This is the question that continues to be the problem for that approach to understanding reality. If there is no God, how is it that you can look at human beings anywhere on this planet, you can look at human beings anywhere in history, and you find people who practice religion. It is a universal phenomenon. No one can deny that mankind is homo religiosus. Everywhere you look. If there is no God, how do you explain that? Now, of course, there's an answer to that. And a common answer has been developed by atheistic philosophers. A common answer has been developed by atheistic sociologists. And it goes something like this, that religion is just a psychological crutch. It's something that human beings invented to cope. In fact, Freud is very well known for developing this theory that's commonly held today. He said that, look, if you look at human beings, you'll notice they are always in imminent danger. Being a human being is a perilous call. Human beings are always in danger of death, whether it's accidents, whether it's natural disasters, whether it's wars, whether it's fires, whether it's disease, you name it. Human beings are always in a perilous predicament, always in danger of death. Nature is hostile. Nature is a threat to survival. You see that in our passage this morning. That's exactly what Mark is describing. Here are these disciples are out for a leisurely boat ride to get away from the crowd and enjoy an evening of rest. Here comes this threatening storm, unexpectedly, suddenly, and they're afraid that their lives are in danger. And Freud said, look, we've learned ways to cope with human beings. We've learned ways to cope with hostile human beings. If somebody is hostile to me, if somebody is angry toward me, there are things that I can do to try to turn that anger. I might beg for mercy, I might ask an apology, I might give them a gift. There are things I can do. And he applied that to religion and said these techniques that we develop to deal with hostile human beings to avoid danger, they're just adopted by religions, and it's done so in hopes to control the non-human forces of the world, the purely naturalistic forces of the world. In other words, we invent personal gods, so we might have the god of the hurricane, or in this story, the god of the sea, or the god of the wind, or the god of fire. And then we talk to them, just like we would talk to human beings. And you can beg the god of the hurricane for mercy, or you can give the god of the hurricane a gift, an offering. You can apologize to him. That's a naturalistic way of explaining religion. And you look at monotheism, and that's just a more efficient way to do it. You just deal with one god. Well, there's no doubt that humans make idols. We are idol factories. You remember the quote from John Calvin, man's heart is a perpetual factory of idols. We always are going to attempt to exercise control over creation. Where am I going with this? This theory, this atheistic approach to explaining religion in an attempt to explain away God, completely breaks down. And students, high school and college students, listen to me, because you're going to be exposed to these ideas. You already are. When this idea that man invented religion as a crutch is applied to Christianity, when this idea that man invented religion is a way to try to control nature and exercise influence over impersonal factors in this world, it completely breaks down when it tries to account for Christianity. How? Because the one thing human beings would never do is invent a God that is more terrifying than the forces that they are trying to tame and control. Human beings cannot invent the God of Christianity. And we see that in our story this morning. The God in the boat is more terrifying than any storm that they thought they wanted to tame. You would never invent something like that. This is completely other. So I think there's two main points in our story this morning. Number one, this is a story about the holiness of Christ. The otherness of Christ, the deity of Christ, the power of Christ as experienced by the disciples on the Sea of Galilee. They loved him when they were in trouble. They fled to him when they were in trouble. That's the right thing to do. But as soon as he showed them his holy power, they were overcome with mega fear. That is the thing that people in the world fear the most. It is the holiness of God. We flee from that. That's why people run from God. That's why people run from Christ. As soon as God displays his transcendent glory, as soon as God displays his power, people are reduced to mega fear. Because we're sinners. And when we stand in the presence of a holy God, we are reduced to trembling. I assure you, if Christ were to show up at your house this afternoon, you would not open the door and say to him, as I heard a pastor recently say, "Hey, God in a bod, come on in, buddy." You wouldn't do that. You would be reduced to your knees, to trembling, to fear. You would fall on your face. People tremble at his voice. People tremble at the power of his word. Seas that have no ears hear his command, and they go glass smooth. Winds that have no volition, no will of their own, hear his command, and they cease, they stop. When the resurrected Christ appears and manifests his glory and his holiness, all of his creatures fall at his feet. I think there's a second point in the story as well. It's a story about the holiness of Christ. It's also a story about the comfort that Christ provides for Christians facing trials. You think about this. The storm is violent. The storm is life-threatening. But it was Jesus that suggested this journey to begin with. It was Jesus who proposed this idea to begin with. Let's get in the boat and go to the other side of the sea. He knew exactly what was coming, and he brings them through it. And there's a lesson there. The Lord Jesus Christ is able to bring you through every trial of life. He's sovereign. He plans them for your own good. And he may lead us into trials, but he will also lead us through them. I love the symbol of Christ in the boat with his people. That became in the early church a symbol of the Christian church. That's what Mark is doing here. Christ and with his disciples in a boat on a stormy sea. That's a picture of the church and the world. Early Christian art often depicted the church in this way. In fact, in ecclesiastical architecture, you have the narthex that opens into the nave. We're in the nave. That's the main hallway of the church that houses all the people. You know what the word nave comes from? It's the Latin word for boat, for ship. Christ is in the ship with his people riding the storms of life. It's a beautiful picture. In the midst of the storm, God is protecting his own. What a comfort that is. Well, I hope that's a comfort to you. Sure is a comfort to me. It's a comfort to me as I try to raise a family. It's a comfort to me as I try to shepherd a flock. We've lived through this as a congregation for the last 3.5 years. That's one of the greatest blessings, I think, that came out of this storm that began in July of 2013, is that we as a body have weathered it, and we've been kept by the power of Christ in the boat with us. That's life-changing. That's life-changing. Let me just draw your attention back to verse 40. Christ said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" That's a wonderful question to ask ourselves. What kind of faith casts out fear? It's a faith that believes what the Scriptures say about the power of Christ. It's a faith that believes what the Scriptures say about the love of Christ. It's a faith that believes what the Scriptures say about the sovereignty of Christ. It's a kind of faith that sees that he is in the boat with us. He's in the boat with us. I think it's a wonderful segue as we come to the table. I'm going to ask the men to come forward and begin preparing it.